part of the sixth chapter from the book of Exodus. Chapter 6 from the book of Exodus. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
We will continue with 762. 762. To the tune Angelus, number 282. How soft the words my Saviour speak. How kind the promises he makes, a bruised reed he never breaks, nor will he quench the smoking flax. Hymn 762.
How soft the
had on my mind to bring your notice this evening is found in the 119th Psalm, and words that are in the 111th verse. Psalm 119, verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. What a wonderful portion of God's word this is, the 119th Psalm. I've often thought of it as a very wide field where believers may glean God's truth. We read how Ruth gleaned in the fields of Boaz, and she gleaned from morning until evening. And when we come to look at the results of that day's gleaning, we realize what an extensive field the field of Boaz was. Although we know that Boaz himself ordered and commanded his men to let fall some of the handfuls of purpose that she might glean them, nevertheless, when she came to beat out what she had gleaned, we read that it was an ephah of barley. Now, an ephah consists of 10 omers. And we read also in the books of Moses, in the book of Numbers, that when God provided for his people that wonderful provision of the manna, which remained throughout the whole of their journeys in the wilderness, the children of Israel went out to gather that manna, and we read how every man gathered an omer, a tenth part of an ephah, because God had prescribed that an omer was sufficient for one man for one day. Therefore, Ruth, in her day's gleaning, had enough for 5 days for both herself and Naomi, her mother-in-law. I say it was a very wonderful field that yielded such a wonderful result. And I have likened this amazing part of God's holy word to a field in which God's people graciously may glean precious things out of his holy law. Then in this word, and I think I was somewhat guided to it by thoughts of our friends, lecture this afternoon, which those of us that were present were highly pleased to be there. He was speaking of four great stalwarts of the faith who lived over a period of 150 years, who stood for righteousness, for truth, fearless of all that might oppose them, and have left a great example for such as we to follow and to observe. Now, that is part of the heritage that God has given to his people. And this little chapel this evening there, we have gathered in the very fact that for many, many generations there have been here worshipping God a people, spiritual, godly, people not of this world, but of those who sought for a city that was out of sight, whose builder and maker is God. This is a kind of heritage. We ought to keep it. We ought to value it. And I believe your presence here this evening shows that you do value those things that have come to us from the past, that encourage us in the present and give us hope for the future. Now David speaks of a heritage, not the one, not such as those that I have been speaking of this evening, but a far greater heritage, far more lasting, far more wondrous, the heritage of those who fear the name of the Lord. And I would have you observe this great confession of faith that we have in these words of David, where he says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever." I want us to dwell on this word, this term, "have I taken." David would not have us think for a moment that he just picked this up and laid hands upon it without any previous indication of right or want or need. He didn't just enter into it unlawfully. If a man enters into a natural heritage or inheritance without any lawful right to do so, he is soon expelled, and expelled in shame and in disgrace. There are a great many people who take up the things of God in this way. They take them up as if they had every right to them. They've never really felt their need of them. God has never made it known to them that he has given to them an heritage like he did David, and therefore they are virtually unlawful possessors. They appropriate what is not their own, and what, sadly enough, they have no right to occupy or possess. Now, David says, "I have taken." I want us to look, therefore, one or two things why he can say this. "I have taken thy testimonies as an heritage forever." Well, one essential, all-important thing is this. God had given it to him. I read tonight in that beautiful passage in the 6th of Exodus how God said to Moses and to the children of Israel, "I have made a covenant with your fathers to give this land of their pilgrimage, to their descendants and their offspring." And he said, "This is my heritage. I am the Lord, and I give it." No one can take a heritage that has not been given. You see, it's so foolish to think of laying any claim to or any possession of something that has never been given. Oh, I would have us take note of this, particularly when David says, "I have taken." It was because God had given. He had been donated this wonderful heritage, this heritage of faith, which was, in his view, eternal in its character, lasting in its effect, and wonderful beyond all compare in saving reality and mercy. Thy testimonies, he says, I have taken as an heritage forever. Let us just think now, what is important about this taking of an inheritance? First of all, I believe when anyone rightly takes a heritage, which is really also an inheritance of the Lord, anyone that rightly takes that or can say that I have taken it must first of all have a mighty sense of privilege. I think, you know, we lose sometimes these things in our modern society and among our churches. The sense of privilege seems to have subsided very grievously in these days. People do not realize, seemingly, the wonderful privileges that they have. Privileges of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. Privileges of the throne of grace and an open way to heaven through the rent veil of the wounds of our beloved Jesus. All the privileges of the promises of God. Now, I see people today, they seem to have a total lack of a sense of privilege. And this is a very great deficiency in the present day life and experience of the Church of God. My dear friends, if you feel you have not yet a real sense of your privileges, ask the Lord to make them so real, so manifest to your soul, that you will never again feel that they are lacking in your experience. Then, secondly, David had a tremendous sense of the authenticity of the testimonies of his God. You look at this 119th Psalm, and what do you find when you read through it? Well, you find here is a man, you have to say, this man, he has a confident belief in the authenticity of the Word of God. There's no doubt about it. He says, thy word is true. Thy word is true forever. Oh, yes. There was no uncertainty about David's faith or his religion or his belief in God. He believed that God would perform all things according, as he says in the 138th Psalm, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Yes, David felt the authenticity of God's holy word, his testimonies, yes, and everything that was manifestly from God. Then, thirdly, he had also a firm belief in the inspiration of God. Just the same as the dear apostles, like Paul and Peter, they believed that the Word of God had been inspired. And they believed also that what was so greatly needed by those who feared God was inspired faith. Or inspired condition in which faith existed and remained. And they saw in everything, in their providential dealings, they saw the inspiration of God. Nothing was by chance, nothing haphazard. They might not be able to always see everything fall out as they would desire or thought or think would be the right, most convenient way and manner, but they recognized this, though they couldn't always see it or understand it. God was there. He was in charge. All his ways were perfect. And as Paul says in a later time, of course, he maketh all things to work together for the good of them that love God. Yes, inspiration, my friends, we must hold it. There's no use just putting down these tenets on a piece of paper and say, well, that's what I believe. That's the church I belong to. They believe this. But do we believe it ourselves? Do we walk in that belief? Do we practice the belief that we have in the inspiration of God? If so, we shall take His word very much to heart. We shall follow its direction. We shall dwell upon it. I believe these four great men, the Stennets, they had a profound belief in the inspiration of God, of His holy word, and of His gracious teaching. Then, fourthly, we need a sense of wonder. Oh, yes, real religion is a most wondrous thing indeed in all the world. Nothing to compare with it. If God has revealed Himself to you, my dear friend, if His love has been found its way into your poor, desolate heart, if you've been brought out from the depth of sin and delivered from the awful bondage of corruption, it's the greatest wonder in the world for you. Oh, what wondrous things are done by the mighty God of all grace. How wonderful is His love. How invincible His grace. I say, we do need a sense of the wonder of God and all that He is and all that He does. Now, you see, these four things are very important. And I regard these four things as essential in taking the heritage of the Lord. And if you have these four things, you will not be guilty of taking up what does not belong to you, or using language that you've never been given, or having standing on ground that has never been really laid as your foundation. A great many people who live in a false ground, on a false ground of religion, with no real notion, no real knowledge, but merely a notion of the saving power of God. Then, again, we got the key to this truth, I feel, in what David says in the latter part of our text. He says, they are the rejoicing of my heart. That's a beautiful testimony. To be able to say this, they are the rejoicing of my heart. You see, here is a man that had a heart religion, not a head one. He's like Jeremiah. Jeremiah in the 15th chapter, he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now David says, these testimonies, Lord, thy testimonies, they are thine because thou art the author of them, thou art the sender, thou art the giver. They are the rejoicing of my heart. You see, you can have an intellectual religion, which is simply a religion of the mind, nothing else. May carry people very far, but it'll never bring them to where they need to come, to the feet of Jesus Christ and into possession of His glorious truth and salvation. In these days of so much education and learning and so much university opportunities, we need to be wary. We need to pray for our young people, lest they might be carried away with a pure intellectual religion, which will never save them and never bring them to heaven. Now that is the truth. Then again, David said it was the rejoicing of my heart. He didn't say, because of my feelings or emotions, because there again people may have nothing better than an emotional religion. Sometimes I feel this charismatic movement is not much more than an emotional, sentimental thing. People can be carried away with it. And it can indeed seemingly be a very striking thing in these days. You see, people have got to a point today when they do not see things going on sufficiently as they would like to see them. There are not great outstanding movements of revival, for instance. They cannot do what God commands us to do, and that is to despise not the day of small things. No, they must see something going on. And they want it to be, if they can't find it, they'll make it. They'll produce it. And the production of it is very emotional. And when people take emotion and translate it as being the work of the divine spirit, it's a solemn danger and needs to be avoided and forsaken. David said, thy testimonies are the rejoicing of my heart. I want a little further to go into this just for a few moments. And I always promise not to keep this congregation very long on these occasions, mainly because of the hardness of the seat. But I do want to say and lay emphasis upon a few things that lie upon my mind, and that is, now, what happened to David when he could come to this great testimony of his faith, this great confession of faith? Well, first of all, there would have been, and always will be, in every case where the same precious experience applies, there'll be a renunciation of the world. A renunciation of the world. What does Paul say in the second epistle to the Corinthians, fourth chapter? Having therefore received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Renounce the dishonest things of this world. Oh, there must be a renunciation. And there was with David. A renunciation. Then, secondly, there's a recognition. Very glorious recognition. You know, in the 12th chapter of John, we read how the Lord Jesus cried to his Father in heaven, and his Father answered him. He says, I have glorified thee and will glorify thee again. Now, we read also in that same portion of God's word that the people who heard this did not recognize it. Some said it had thundered. Very big difference between the voice of Almighty God speaking to his well-beloved Son and the thunders of heaven. Others said an angel spake to him. But you see, this proves to us, to you and me, that unless there is a real recognition, a spiritual recognition, there's no life, there's no understanding, there's no real entrance into the wonder that was there manifest on that occasion when God spake to his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, then thirdly, there must be and will be a reception of God's truth. You know, some people are there, you find them about, they say, well, I do, I believe the Bible, yes, I believe this passage, I believe that book. I can't take in all of it. I can't receive the book of Genesis, not all of it. the account of the creation. Have you ever noticed what Naaman said after he had visited Elisha's house in Samaria, and as he felt he'd been so slighted, as a great man that he was, the prophet didn't take the trouble to come downstairs and give him a message himself. He sent his servant, and that stirred up all the natural enmity and pride of that poor man's heart, and he went away. This is what he said. Are not the waters of Samaria better than all the waters of Israel? You see, he branded all the waters as being totally without sufficiency or power. And this is what people do today. If they reject one part of God's holy word, they reject all. We cannot take part and reject another part. The Bible stands complete, and we must hold it completely. We must believe it from the very beginning to the end. And so there must be and will be a reception of the truth of God and his holy word. And what God sends to us in our individual, personal experience, pathway, and life. And then there shall be also, finally, there shall be a complete recognition of and evaluation of the preciousness of the God and the God of truth. Or do you, my dear friend, set a high value upon the things of God? Is one smile from the face of the dear Redeemer of immense preciousness in your esteem? Does one touch of the hand of the Lord do wonders in your own heart and in your case? Do they make great obstructions that you've had in your pathway to be nothing? Indeed, to be removed? Do they make things right in a moment that previously were altogether wrong? I say, what a valuation you must put upon the things of God. You say, this is my heritage. God has given me this. Christ has made this over to me. It's all contained in what he is and what he has done. Everything depends upon him, and I would have no heritage whatsoever if he was not the Lord of life and glory, the great eternal God, the high priest over the household of the Lord. I want, just in closing, to speak of one or two things that this heritage consists of. First of all, it consists of safety for those who possess it. Safety. Oh yes, God's heritage is not liable to be destroyed or to be handled or interfered with by man. Man cannot touch it. You know that great passage in the scriptures? However many times, I do not know that I have turned to it and felt comfort in it. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. My friends, safety is only to be found in Christ, in the glorious provisions of his grace, in the heritage that he makes known and gives over to his people. There's safety there. Safety on earth, and after death, the plenitude of heaven. Then there's food. God leaves nothing out, never has done. When those children of Israel were going through the wilderness, a journey that might have taken them, if they'd gone direct, fortnight, perhaps a month or a little more, it took 40 years, but God never left anything out of account. He wasn't frustrated or baffled by the lengthening of out of their journey. Nothing was lacking. Everything was provided. Food, raiment, yes, all things, defense and support. All those days through the wilderness journey. And you know what Isaiah says in the 58th chapter? He says there, "Then thou shalt delight in the Lord thy God." And I'll turn it up because my poor memory is getting so feeble these days, and I can't so well. "Thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So you see, there's food. If you are one of those who have the heritage of the Lord, you want your title to be clear. You want it to be made over to you by the Lord himself. But if you have that title, you are guaranteed to be fed till you shall need food no longer, but will feast in the glorious provisions of heaven. Finally, there's life. Peter's first chapter and first epistle, he says, he speaks about being born again. And what is the object and purpose of that new birth? It's to bring believers to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. My dear friends, what a heritage, what a glorious thing David had when he made this wonderful confession. He says, "Thy testimony." He had them spoken to his heart by the Lord. They testified to him of God's love and God's salvation and God's pardoning mercy. For David needed pardon. If you read the 51st Psalm, without feeling a broken heart, I was going to say almost give you up. But if you read the 51st Psalm and walk with David in that most sacred, humble, gracious path, you'll know this. There was nothing sweeter in David's esteem throughout all David's life than to feel and to know that he was pardoned by his God. Thy testimony. Have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. May God make them our rejoicing. Amen.
We will close with Samuel Stennis' beautiful hymn on the Scriptures, hymn 40 to the tune Tudor, number 252, the 42nd hymn. "Let avarice from shore to shore her favourite yard pursue. Thy word, O Lord, we value more than India or Peru." Hymn 42.
Let
foreigners, and pray that they may indeed, in our experience, redress our woes and our ways, and bring us into conformity with thy will and to thy image. Bless the results, we pray thee, of today's meeting in this place, both in the afternoon and now here in the evening. Carry us to our homes in safety, with the peace of God in our hearts. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us now and evermore. Amen.